the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and reading at verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now the Lord grant his blessing again to this lovely reading from his good and precious word. You'll notice that in this blessing that there are three couplets that are brought before us in verses 24, 25 and 26. And then, of course, in verse 27, just to know the presence of deity in our midst. Thou shalt put my name upon the children of Israel, I will bless them. In verse 24, I notice it's a blessing for protection. In verse 25, it's a message for provision, as God is going to make his face to shine and to be gracious unto them. In verse 26, it's a message of peace that he leaves. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, give thee peace. And then the blessed privilege of verse 27, just bearing the name of him that hath called us. The priestly blessing. Last night, we were taking a look at this priestly blessing a little. I'd hoped to get through six chapters. It's not unusual for me to bite off more than I can chew. One of the good brethren, when I first started to preach, he turned around and said to me often, he said, the trouble with you, Norman, is you put too many eggs in one basket. He said, and you'll be giving people spiritual indigestion. Well, I don't know. I suppose you think you can get through it all, and sadly oftentimes you can't get through it all. But we were taking a look at this priestly blessing in connection with the children of Israel. I thought that last night we would finish with it, and then I was hoping tonight that we might take a little look at the things that happened to the children of Israel as they continued their march. You remember how that they came to Sinai. They were there for 1 year and 1 month. And then from the book of Numbers in chapter 10 and onwards, chapter 11 onwards, they start their marches towards the promised land. In the former part, they're under grace. In the latter part, they're under law. They have now come under the law here at Sinai. And it's amazing to see that when under grace, though they're failing, bless God, and God ministers to them and God preserves them. It's a blessed thing for you and me, child of God, to know that we are under grace today. For when the people were under law, though they did the same things and they failed the same way, and they complained about bread here, they complained about it down here. But God came in judgment here. And whenever you find from this point onwards, there was always judgment. Because once they came under law, then the soul that sinneth, it must die. And in these latter chapters here, it's not the blessings that God puts upon them as they're linked with the gathering centre. Sadly, it's hindrances to the journey that you'll see all the way down here, and things that would stop them on the journey. When Miriam became leprous, sadly the camp wasn't able to move. They made no progress, and so on. And we can't spend time here, child of God, otherwise it would take a lot of our time tonight, but just interesting to know that there were hindrances. And perhaps it might be better that we do finish the meetings just looking at the blessings God has got for us, and not to worry too much about the hindrances to the journey. So I want to conclude by taking a look at these blessings. Do you remember last night how that we're taking a look at that statement in chapter 6, and we saw that to our amazement, what should have been in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9 is left over and not put down until the book of Numbers and chapter 6. And my inquisitive mind just wanted to know why that priestly blessing that Aaron gave when he lifted up his hands and blessed the people on the very first day of his ministration in the book of Leviticus in chapter 9, and why the blessing itself is not mentioned until we come to chapter 6. And we were showing last night that we believe the reason for that was that here, as we're on our pilgrim journey and as we're moving for God here in the wilderness, child of God, it's here where we need to know the blessing. But to get to know that blessing, we see that there were certain conditions in relation to the blessing. And we saw last night in chapters 1 and 2 how that he dealt with the warriors. And those warriors, the men that were prepared to stand up and be counted. And not only were they counted, but they were camped around the tabernacle. And we saw two things very simply last night. How that in chapters 1 and 2, the warriors in chapter 1, they were for attack. And they were to seek to destroy the enemy. And not to let the enemy destroy them. We are living in a day when, sadly, the enemy comes in like a flood. And we, rather than stand up against them, we capitulate, child of God. We must ever take the fight to the enemy. And we must ever seek to destroy what is not of God. That's what these people were intended to do. Lovely pictures for you and me. But then we saw in chapter 2, not only were they counted, but they were also camped, because the tabernacle, it needed to be defended. And we saw how that he placed Judah and his company here at the door, to guard the door. And we saw the various sides of this tabernacle where God placed those various soldiers with a view to protecting what was divine and what was of God. God wants the gathering centre preserved. He wants that gathering centre kept for himself. But tonight, what I want us to do very simply, if we can, is just take a look at what we have in chapters 3 and 4 and chapters 5 and 6 to see why the blessing comes. Because you see, there's not only the warriors. We want to see tonight in chapters 3 and 4 that there were workers. And then when we come to chapters 5 and 6, we shall see the worshippers. Last night when we were looking at the warriors, we saw how that they were called and or counted and how they were camped. Now, when we come to chapters 3 and 4, we're going to look at the workers. The workers, child of God, the Levites. Those Levites, they were not a large tribe. I notice when you come down to verse 39 of chapter 3, I notice that when the Levites are numbered, it tells us that there were just 22,000 of them, from a month old and upward. When you go to look at those men of war, the warriors, we discover that there was over 603,000 of them, 603,550 men of war, set to defend and set to attack divine and holy things. But when it came to care for the tabernacle, child of God, we notice here it was 22,000 of them in verse 39. And that was the totality, from a month old and upward. These warriors, they were only named, numbered from the age of 20 and upward, you remember, when maturity marked them, and ability was about them. And it was only those that had maturity and ability that took the responsibility of being warriors. But here, when it comes to Levite service, I notice he says, from a month old and upward. Now, they're not going to labour for many a day. In fact, they're not going to go into the ministry until they're 30. And they will start to take an interest from the age of 25. It seems to me that there was a five-year apprenticeship, as they saw how holy things were handled. They weren't just thrown in at the very beginning, you know. Let them first be proved, is our New Testament statement in relation to men that handle holy things in God's assembly. And these men had to be proved, and they had a five-year apprenticeship before, at the age of 30 until 50, they went in on their ministry. But I noticed, even from a month old and upwards, where potential is seen, life is seen, in a day to come they'll have the responsibility of this. But child of God, only 22,000 of them, as opposed to 603,000 or more warriors for the camp. We're going to look at these Levites tonight. I do believe that they're going to see that they will bring before us the spiritual gifts within God's assembly, that have a responsibility in relation to God's assembly. And child of God, we shall see, if we want the blessing, then those spiritual gifts, they must be exercised in a way that's according to the mind of God. And if they're going to do it for the glory of God, then child of God, perhaps we might get that priestly blessing that we get in chapter 6. If divine things are being protected, and if we're prepared to take the battle of the enemy, then we'll get the blessing. And if the assembly itself, as we shall see this evening, for that's what it's a typical picture of, this tabernacle, if that is being cared for as it ought to be, then we're on the way for blessing. But in chapter 3, we will have the call of the Levites. In chapter 4, you have the carrying by the Levites. Chapter 3 just gives you the call. Chapter 4 gives you the carrying, as they carried those vessels and that tabernacle through the wilderness. We'll leave that for a moment. Chapters 5 and 6, child of God, not the warriors, not the workers, but in chapters 5 and 6, the worshippers, the saints within the camp. And I notice, if we find these men, first of all, accounted, and then camped, and then we come to the workers and find that they're called, and then we have their carrying. When we come to these worshippers, I notice in chapter 5, God wants a clean camp.
a clean camp. For we're going to see certain things in chapter 5 tonight, I trust, where if we're going to move for God and get the blessing of God, then we must be a clean camp, child of God. But God doesn't only want a clean camp. I noticed in chapter 6, it was a consecrated camp. But in chapter 6, we have got that lovely figure of the Nazarite. And God doesn't only want clean saints, but he wants consecrated saints. And child of God, when we get the warriors, and the workers, and the worshippers, all moving as God wants it, then I'm not surprised that it's at this point that we discover the lovely expression that the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise you'll bless the children of Israel. Child of God, when everything is moving harmoniously, for the pleasure of God, for the glory of his name, then the blessing of God can be known. And a lovely thing if you and I could just get a little touch of that blessing. We're longing for the blessing, aren't we? I think most of us today are saddened by the dearth. And we're saddened by the apathy that seems to mark so much. We'd long for a little touch from heaven, wouldn't we? And we'd long to see some movement of God amongst us again. Child of God, it's been a long time since we saw it. I suppose some of us, you know, we're like those that came back from Babylon. When the message was, which amongst you, or who amongst you saw this temple in its first glory? Nor the weeping, as they thought of what once it was, but now here it is, standing in rubble, and all broken down. Can there be recovery? Child of God, there can be recovery, bless God. And God will recover. If only you and I have a heart to take up the recovery. And I tell you, it would be a wonderful thing to be able to see the things of God recovered again. It would be a wonderful thing to see the blessing of God upon us. No, if we only had an appreciation of all that was the mind and will of God for us, and we were prepared to move in it, I do believe we'd see something of that blessing, and I do believe we'd see something of that recovery. But we do need to be men of war. It's time, child of God, we stopped letting the world invade and take over. And it's time we stopped letting men, scholarly men sometimes, come in with their insidious teachings as they would seek to attack and destroy the very precious things of God. We saw yesterday the gate, the lampstand, here on the back of this tabernacle, on the west side, that ark, that mercy seat, Christ. Here the table of fellowship on this northern side. And we saw a little last night of attacks that are being made, child of God, to destroy everything that's of God. Let me tell you, if we give in to the attacks, we'll never know the blessing of God. We must be prepared to stand for God, and we must be prepared to take up things for him if we're going to get his blessing. But let's take a look very simply. I'm not going to spend much time on chapters 3 and 4. I wanted to see just simply these Levites, child of God. When God takes out this family for himself. I want you to notice, please, when you come down to verse 5 and onwards of chapter 3, where we have the call of these men, that these Levites were going to be linked particularly with Aaron the priest. Says verse 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 6, bring the tribe of Levi near, present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. Here are men that are going to minister unto Aaron. Aaron's ministry, of course, was for God in the sanctuary. The ministry of the Levites was for Aaron. We're going to see, child of God, that they had a responsibility to take care of this tabernacle on its journeying through the wilderness. And to see that that tabernacle was taken down and erected exactly as God designed it to be. And they all had a different responsibility in relation to it. But they were going to be there, subject to Aaron. They were for the ministry of Aaron. I believe, you know, and I think we might be able to see a little picture tonight, that these Levites are those that have responsibility in relation to divine things with the assembly. The various gifts that God has given. And child of God, I'm convinced from the book of Corinthians in chapter 12, that though the Spirit of God gives the gift in Corinthians chapter 12, Corinthians 12 teaches us how that they move under the authority of the risen head, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are differences of administrations. That is, the gift as it's put into practice, but there is one Lord. And it's the Lord Jesus, child of God, that controls the exercise of gift within God's assembly. I know that we often speak of the spirit leading and the spirit's control. But if I read Corinthians 12 correctly, child of God, I see that it's rather the Lord Jesus that controls. God empowers that gift. The whole of the Godhead is involved in connection with that gift. The Spirit gives it. The Lord Jesus controls it. God empowers it. I tell you, when gift is moving like that in God's assembly, we'll know blessing too. Chapter 14 teaches me that. Saints will be edified. The man that occupies the room of the unlearned, why, he'll be able to say Amen. He'll recognize now the ministry is coming from God. Amen, this is of God. He's not in fellowship. He is saved. But he can see that what is being taught, this is of God, this is what it ought to be. We give our Amen to that. But you know, when you come down the chapter a little, there's not only the unlearned, there's the unbeliever that comes in too. And when the whole church come together into one place, and there come in the unlearned and the unbeliever. Oh, child of God, when ministry is moving according to the mind and will of God, let me tell you, it'll be effectual. Why? They'll fall on their face, and they'll acknowledge God is among you of a truth. And a blessed thing when ministry receives the blessing of God, and all are able to appreciate it, child of God, moving according to his mind. But here, as these men are presented to Aaron, that they may minister unto him, I believe that gifts, they are ministering for the pleasure of our blessed Lord and under his divine control. Now, when you come to look at those men, you'll notice, please, there's one family, the family of Levi. Fitting family, no doubt, to handle holy things. I noticed two occasions when they stood for God. You remember, won't you? At the sin of Dinah, who was it that took up the sword? Oh, Jacob may not have liked it, but I do find this, that there are men that are prepared to deal with moral evil. And who was it, please, that took up the sword with the golden calf? Whether it's doctrinal evil. I find it's Levi again, child of God. He's standing for God, be it moral evil or be it doctrinal evil. I'm not surprised, you know, that God is going to take such a man out that has his heart set on what is for God, what is right for God, be it morally or be it what's doctrinal. He'll stand for God. And God's going to call this man that he might take up the ministry that God put into his hand. You'll see that though there is one family, the family of Levi, there are three sons within that family, child of God. And from verses 21 down to verse 26 of chapter 3, he brings before us the ministry of a Gershon. You'll see that when you look at the ministry of a Gershon, his business is to look after the fabric. Verse 25, the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle. The tabernacle, that first cloth that went right over the top of the boards. That's called the tabernacle, child of God. All of this is the tabernacle of congregation. But the tabernacle was the first cloth, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, with the cherubim in it, that went right across the top. That tabernacle, Christ. And you're in Christ. And those boards upholding Christ. And these men had a responsibility to handle Christ in the fabrics. But then he talks about the tent, the coverings and the hangings and so on. And the hangings for the court, the curtains for the door. Child of God, Gershon, his responsibility was the fabric. He knew what his work was. He knew what his ministry was. And he had a responsibility in that ministry. But then there's not only Gershon in verses 21 to 26. I notice Kohath from verses 27 down to verse 32. Now, we're told what his responsibility was, child of God. He didn't handle the fabric, but he handled the furniture. You'll see verse 31, their charge, the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altars,
plural, both of them, the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hangings of all the services thereof. Child of God, here was a man, and his ministry was to look after the furniture. Well, then there's another gentleman, in verse 33, Merari. And we discover he didn't have the responsibility of the fabric or the furniture, but he had the responsibility for the framework. Verse 36, under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, the bars, the pillars, and the sockets thereof. And again, when you come down to verse 37, the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. Great responsibility to put into the into the hands of each of these men. Notice they all had a different work to do. And child of God, they knew what the responsibility was. Can I come to the book of Romans, having then gifts differing? Or they didn't all have the same gift, you know. I've often thought that Gershon, he handled the things that preserve. Those lovely fabrics and everything that preserved that tabernacle. I can't help but he might seem to me to be something of the pastor, you know, preserving what's of God. I notice when you come to Kohath, he handles those things that present the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. I can't help but think of a teacher. And when I come to Merari, I see that he touches all the things that are outside. And I sometimes think that he might be symbolic of the evangelist as he's touching things outside. But really the important thing to my mind is, every one of them knew their ministry. Nobody, child of God, tried to do another man's work. No one sought to butt in on another man's activity. And I can imagine these three boys at all times, as they're taking up the work that is theirs. They knew the responsibility that was theirs. This was a mighty thing for God. They had to show great care with this. Vital that as they went on the journey, child of God, this was ever carried as they were going on the journey. And child of God, nothing should be lost. So that whenever that was taken down and whenever that was put back again, exactly the same as it was before. Merari would never have lost a pin, you know. He'd never have lost a cord. Not important. You could make another. You could soon get a wee piece of string, and you could soon get a wee nail or something, couldn't you? Ah, but child of God, these have been made by a divine pattern. And those pins were important. Those cords were important. I hear brethren and sisters today, and they're turning round and saying, well, that's not a major doctrine, you know. I'd love to know what is a major doctrine, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? All doctrine, child of God, is major. God doesn't major in minors, you know. Everything's important as far as God is concerned. The Spirit of God wouldn't have written it here and left it for us if it wasn't important. God's still wanting men like Gershon and Merari and Kohath who are going to handle holy things with care. I'm going to see that nothing is going to be lost. And see, child of God, that they're going to minister in the sphere that God has appointed them to. I can just imagine one of these boys, you know, one day. Oh, Merari comes across to Kohath. You know, you've been doing that for an awful long time, sir. We've been here in the wilderness now for 36 years, and it's been your responsibility to carry that ark upon your shoulders. Not in their hands so much, you know, but on their shoulders. They've got to feel the weight of it. By the way, wherever you're moving, child of God, you just remember this, you're carrying the things of Christ wherever you go. These men were taking the ark, these men were taking that table, that's fellowship, you know, and they were carrying that. They were carrying that lampstand, carrying those altars, wherever they went. You see, they may not always have been gathered together. We're not always gathered together, are we? But we're never away from God's assembly, please.
and you're carrying it in your testimony wherever you move. Do we want the blessing of God? How are we going to handle these precious things? Merari, is it not time you had a go with this here, sir? Let me take over your job and do your work.
Oh no, child of God, you couldn't do that, could you? It's not just a question of everybody having a wee go every now and then. We've come to that sometimes today. In our assembly at home, I don't know where they get it from, but you know, all the brethren have got to have a wee shot. So whether my brother Isles here is capable of preaching or not, I don't know. I've never heard him. I'm sure he will be. So he has a wee go. And then we go a little bit further back, you see, and well, now it's your turn next week. You have a wee go. And so it goes on, you know, until they've all had a wee go.
And it was as obvious as noonday. Half of them were never fitted, never called, never equipped, stepping into a sphere that was never theirs, handling things they should never have handled, child of God.
Simply because brethren thought it was everybody's responsibility. Handling holy things is not everybody's responsibility. There's a ministry God puts into the hands of saints, you know. And if we want the blessing of God, child of God, then we must recognize that. And we must seek to move according to that. Let a man first be proved. Even here, though they were called to it, as we said, from 25 until 30, they had to watch how things were done so that they might move with holy care when they came there. And if I talk about Merari losing a few pins and losing a few cords along the way, what a sad thing if Kohath had have lost that ark and its testimony. They did lose it once, didn't they? When they carried it into the battle against the Philistines. Oh, child of God, a tragedy, you know, when we start to lose the precious things of God. Do we want the blessing of God? Then God's put a ministry into our hands. And that ministry, it must be fulfilled according to his will. And if we're going to stand to defend holy things, child of God, we're going to handle these with care. With great care. And we're going to see that nothing's lost. And we're going to see that that's exactly as God wants it every time we come together. We're not going to change it. I could just imagine one day the good brethren getting together and said, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we just twisted it all around the other way? And let's just put this to the front, you know, and let's put these things to the back. It doesn't matter. Oh, you say, nobody would do that. Well, I don't know. Sometimes we're looking for changes. God doesn't want change. And God has put men of responsibility in places of men of ability in place of responsibility, that he might always get just what he wants. Child of God, when we're moving in our call and our carrying is according to his mind, then the blessing of God is here. But let's come on to Easter chapters 5 and 6 for a moment. For in chapters 5 and 6, what we've got here now is not the workers, but the worshippers. In chapter 5, God wants a clean camp. In chapter 6, God wants a consecrated camp. Take a look at chapter 5 for a moment, will you? You'll notice that there are three divisions. In verses 1 to 4, we might write over that, put out. Put out. In verses 5 to 10, you could write over that, put right, put right. And when you come down to verses 11 to the end of the chapter, it's not putting out, it's not putting right, but in verses 11 to the end, it's putting to the test. In verses 1 to 4, he's going to speak in things in relation to the camp. It's against the background of defilement. Could I suggest in verses 5 down to verse 10, not in relation to the camp so much where there's defilement, but here I notice dishonesty in relation to the Christian. I'm just using the C, you know, for the sake of alliteration. dishonesty related one to another. Or says the writer here, you put things right if you want the blessing of God. Well, then I notice, when you come down to verses 11, down to verse 31, child of God put into the test in relation to Christ. And here it's not defilement or dishonesty, but here it's rather devotion that God's looking for. Look at verses 1 to 5 again, or 1 to 4 again. Here, child of God, I notice the great theme is that of putting out. Defilement is broken out. Command the children of Israel, verse 2, that they put out of the camp. What's going to be put out, child of God? Well, he tells me, every leper. That is, where there's defilement by contact. And then again, he says, and everyone that hath an issue. Child of God, that's just a breakdown of the flesh, you know. And then, whosoever is dead, condemned by touching that once I was linked with. Because you remember, before my conversion, dead in trespasses and sins. And am I going to start touching and linking myself again, child of God, with that which God has saved me from and brought me out from? Oh, sadly, in verses 1 to 4, I notice, child of God, that defilement breaks out. We'll never know the blessing, you know, when defilement breaks out, if that defilement is not judged. Defilement must be judged. And I notice here in these verses here, it tells you in verse 2 you'll put out. Verse 3, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them. And whenever the flesh is broken down, and whenever there's a manifestation of it, then, child of God, we discover here that there has to be a putting out. It's never a pleasant thing to do. It ought to be done, I believe, always with a heavy heart. And you remember that whenever anyone has to be put out, child of God, it's always with a view to restoration if there's recovery. One thing I love about the books of Corinthians, if a man has to be put out in the first epistle, bless God, that man repentant in the second epistle, and so repentant, nearly at the very point of suicide, it would seem to me. The tragedy was with the saints at Corinth. In the first epistle they wouldn't put him out, in the second epistle they wouldn't bring him in. I remember being in the north of Scotland on one occasion. We were actually at a funeral. And there was this brother coming, he'd been to the meetings every night, you know, and as he was walking into the funeral, I spoke to one of the brothers and said, excuse me, his brother's son, is he in the meeting? I knew he'd been in the meeting, but something in my mind, you know, it told me that perhaps he wasn't in the meeting anymore. I'll never forget this brother. Him? Oh, no, he'll never be back, never be back. Committed adultery, you know, never be back. Never be back. Child of God, is there no recovery when a man's repentant? Is there no place in God's assembly if a man's repentant? That denies the whole teaching of 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? The second book of Corinthians, child of God, is the book where a man should be brought back. Why, he committed a sin the likes of which even the Gentiles wouldn't commit. Never be back. Paul was pleading for that man, and that the saints of God would bring him back. But child of God, you can't leave that in if that's not judged, and if the thing has never been dealt with. Somebody was speaking to us, Mr. McVeigh and myself, the other day, about a man. There was no definite failure. Brethren, so rapid to put the man out. Child of God, just remember, there's a great teaching in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Not all sins have to be put out, you know. And not all failures have to be put out. If a man's overtaken in a fault, is Galatians 6. I have a bit of a reputation for being a driver. Some folks tell me, I give them the white knuckle ride, you know, they're all holding on, just wondering what on earth's going to happen next now. The white knuckle ride.
And you know, when I'm in my car, unless it's somebody in a Jag or a Rolls or something, I never expect to be overtaken. Never. And if somebody overtakes me, let me tell you, my foot suddenly seems to get very heavy, and I'm going to start overtaking them. And usually there's a race down the motorway. Child of God, overtaken in a fault. He didn't expect it, you know. He didn't plan it. He didn't get up in the morning and determine that he was going to sin. Just remember, any one of us can fall. And sometimes when something comes inadvertently and comes in, child of God, unexpectedly, what do we do? Ah, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. You see, if someone has willfully rejected the claims of God, and if things have broken down, then there might be a need for putting out. But child of God, sometimes there needs to be a little tenderness, you know. I believe really that's one of the reasons why in God's assembly, when it speaks about the elders, it does speak about their family. Good for a man to have had a family, you know, when he takes up oversight in God's assembly. Good to have watched over those children and seen the way they've gone, and knowing the way that you've had to care for them and the way you've had to guide them, and knowing the failures and so on. I think that's why God might tell me in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, you look after your own family, and then I'll let you look after mine. Sometimes we forget these are God's children, you know. And sometimes it's ever the rod. And sometimes the heavy lash. You'd nearly think they were back under the taskmasters of Egypt, wouldn't you? No, child of God. There are occasions when God wants a wee bit of tenderness in the hearts of the saints, you know. And I believe that those elder men and the elders in God's assembly, when they've seen the way the families have gone, I have a family now. I think someone is a little startled when they discover I've got 9 of them. I don't know why. It's only just one over a few, you know. The book of Peter talks about the ark wherein eight souls were saved. Well, I've only got one more than a few. So I don't know why they worry about the big families, you know. I don't worry about them. My Bible says, blessed is the man. And I'm very blessed. And I'm very thankful for the grace of God in the family, let me tell you. But child of God, there have been occasions when we've had to take that special care and interest in one or another of them. And when it comes to God's assembly, let us be careful in our actions with the saints. But when there is a breakdown, child of God, we must act aright. Can I give you one more illustration, and then I will move from this? I never forget, many, many years ago in our city, somebody told me that one of the sisters, a girl, engaged to one of the boys, she had committed, she'd had an affair with a man from work. And she was having a wee child. Father's on the oversight, you know. They didn't only cover that up. They made that girl go and have an abortion. To cover it up. And nobody knew. Nobody. I don't suppose I should have got to know. But I did get to know. The laddie that was engaged to the girl, he still went ahead with the marriage. Sadly, it has virtually floundered. Even though it was many years ago, and there's been tremendous problems. But what grieved me, child of God, was the covering up. And I'll never forget coming home and saying to my wife, my dear, that assembly's doomed. I mentioned its name. But you cannot sin against God, and you cannot cover up sin, child of God, and expect God to bring his blessing in. It took 20 years
bit by bit, the numbers went down and down and down and down. And one day, I came home, and four from what had been that assembly were sat in our meeting. The door had closed. For you see, they tried to cover up sin. Sin must be judged. Be it in a public way, if it's very definite, or be it, child of God, in a private way, by spiritual men. That are not going to blast this and make a feast of trumpets of it out to the world. If someone's overtaken in a fault, it wasn't expected, it was out of character. But nevertheless, it must be judged with a view to restoration. Are we going to get the blessing of God? Child of God, we must put right. Or must put out. But look, verses 5 to 9, we must put right. Here, you'll notice in these verses, he is speaking about a trespass. Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty. Now, a trespass, child of God, it is simply violating somebody of their rights. That's all. And if I violate your rights, then I trespass against you. The great trespass offering, of course, was our Lord Jesus, Psalm 69. When it says, he restored that which he took not away. Adam violated our rights. I shouldn't be aging now. I shouldn't be waiting for a little box. I'm not really waiting for the box. I'm still waiting for the Lord to come, you know. I'm still looking up. But sadly, if the Lord doesn't come, I'm aging as the days go by, and the hand of death will lay its hand upon me one day if the Lord doesn't come. Adam's violated my rights. God didn't create us to die. He took that away. Ah, bless God for a man that came in to restore that which he took not away. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the great trespass offering. Well, here's a trespass. When somebody has violated somebody's rights. Well, you notice, child of God, when you look at verse 6, it says, if any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Well, you see what it tells me, that if I'm not right with you, I'm not right with God. Do I want the blessing of God? Oh, one of the tragedies in God's assemblies. Saints of God that won't be right with each other and will make no attempt to be right with each other. That's one of the sad things. This is the book of Matthew, isn't it? The Sermon on the Mount. If a man remembereth that his brother hath ought against him, what does he do? He's on his way to present his gifts. What does he do? He leaves his gift at the altar. You can present that again, sir. You go and be reconciled with your brother. I tell you, child of God, if we knew what it was to put things right, in verses 5 to 10, perhaps then we might be on the way to blessing. If sin was judged, and if relationships were right amongst the saints of God, perhaps then we might hear the voice of God, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. But child of God, how can we expect the blessing when we can't even shake hands with certain saints and we'll avoid them at all costs? It's a sad thing. Especially when we've made no attempt to put matters right. Now, let us remember, please, if there are attempts to put matters right, and the person won't be reconciled, well then, you've every right to take up what the book of Matthew says. Let him meet at thee as a heathen and a publican. But child of God, you can only do that after there's been attempts to put the matter right, and you're going to do what you can to get relationships right. This should be the sweetest place that ever there was, you know. And our relationships with each other should be heavenly, child of God. And God wants us to put the matters right. I love when he comes to put matters right. Look down to verse 8, please. Because it tells us here, verse 7. It says, first of all, three things are needed. Then they shall confess their sins which they have done. Number one, he'll recompense his trespass. He'll give back what he defrauded his brother of and the act of dishonesty. And again, it says, with the principle thereof,
and add unto it the fifth part thereof, 20%. So now, I rob you of your rights, $100. You've given me that in trust for something, and sadly I've used it for something else. And I owe you $100. And I'm coming to worship, and suddenly I recognise I've failed my brother. My Lord has prospered me. I've got my $100. Oh, but I've only just over $100. I've got to go and take it back again. But I don't just give him the money, you know. I give him the fifth part. I give him 120. If you want to borrow $100 afterwards and give me 120 back, that's pretty good interest, isn't it? Hey? That's not bad at all, you know. Boy, I'd be a lot better off, wouldn't I? But yeah, I'm only here for a few hours. Maybe I could make a wee fortune. I'd be a lot better off now if I kept, if we all did this, hey? Ah, do you know what it tells me, child of God? We should be a lot better off afterwards. Can I go back to the north of Scotland again? Two brethren in the assembly at Buckey. Next door neighbours. And one of the brethren, boy, I tell you, he had his knife in for this fella here. He's one of the elders. And the fight's over the wall. And if Jim wanted to build a wall, and though he got permission, this man was running down to the council offices. He didn't like his wall, and he didn't like this, and he didn't like that. They were never fighting. But one night after I had ministry up there, why, praise God, the two of them, they went into the back room. They were going to sort it all out. Lovely. All the saints of God went home. There was just myself and another one of the elders waiting in the hallway. And they came out and they'd shaken hands. Everything was going to be fine. I stayed with Jim, you know. And we were living next door to this chap. And as we're just going out, Johnny found that his wife had taken the car home and gone. And Jim turned round to Johnny and said, well, now that's all right, Johnny. I'll just take you home. You do no such thing. If you think I get in the car with you, you can think again. Oh, they just made it all right, you know. Child of God, there was no reconciliation there, was there? Eh? He was no better off. You know, if there have been trouble and disputes, we ought to be better off one with another afterwards. The assembly will be better off. And all the blessing. Well, I touch now verses 11 down to verse 30 in the conference at Brisbane. When we notice here, it's not now putting out and putting right, but putting to the test what's known as the jealousy offering. And the jealousy test. Simply again, a man that thinks his wife has gone aside from him. He has no proof, but there's just something that tells him that the devotion of her heart is not what it ought to be. And a jealous spirit rises. And so, he's going to bring her before God and put her to the test. There are lovely things here, child of God. I think I might have said then, I'll say it again, there's nothing in the Old Testament that ever tells me that a man was ever put to the test. Or ever put his wife to the test. But child of God, we do have in the New Testament, when our God turns round and calls himself a jealous God, you know what he's doing? He's putting the saints to the test. Those saints in Corinthians 10 that were linking themselves with idols' temples. God says, you've come to my table. I want your fellowship exclusively. I don't want you linked with the world, sir. And I don't want you linked with foreign religions. And I don't want you linked with that which is satanic. I'm a jealous God. I'm going to put you to the test. Is that what the Lord did with Peter? In the Gospel of John? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? More than these? The things that he'd gone after. I go a-fishing. Child of God, I don't know. My Lord's just putting him to the test. God's going to put you to the test, you know.
I notice when he puts him to the test that he puts this barley meal in his hand in verse 15. He brings her under the priestly eye because it's priestly discernment that's going to put her to the test. Again, he's not going to make a feast of trumpets of this. It's not rotten tonight, but all right. And it's priestly discernment that's going to determine whether her affections are what they ought to be. And child of God, only God knows what my affections are. Only God knows my heart. But I know this, the basis of the test is all that Christ is to himself. Do we want the blessing of God? Sin must be dealt with. Relationships must be put right. Child of God, there must be devotion Godward. And look, please, at verse 28. For time has gone. If the woman be not defiled and be clean, then shall she be free and shall conceive seed. You remember that if she has sinned, we're told that the judgment would expose her walk and prove that her affections are not right when you come down to verse 21. For that earth that was taken from the floor of the tabernacle and was placed in the water that she has to drink here in this chapter. In verse 21 he says, it will make her thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Child of God, sadly exposing a walk and showing that the affections were not right. Here, when she has failed miserably, if she has gone aside, but if she hasn't gone aside, look at verse 28. If the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free and shall conceive seed. And I think it's C.A. Coates that puts it so beautifully when he says that faithfulness will produce fruitfulness. Though if my heart is right, and if my affections are right, and if I'm faithful, then child of God, it will produce fruitfulness. And what is the fruit? Can I just suggest to you, it's the Nazarite of chapter 6. For in chapter 6 we have that Nazarite. You know who the Nazarite is, don't you? The Nazarite's the separated man. For the very word Nazarite just means to separate. That's all. And I notice that when this man comes to be a separated man, child of God, I discover that he's going to separate himself in verse 2 unto the Lord. This is not a legal man. This is not a cold man. This is a man whose heart of devotion is moving Godward, and he just wants to go that little bit further. Weren't all these people a separated people? Haven't they all known redemption? Haven't they all come through the sea? Weren't they all out of Egypt? Lord, we're all a separated people. But there were some people prepared to go a little bit further than anybody else, you know. That's the Nazarite. He's prepared to bear it in his appearance. You look at him there in verse 5, the hair of his head shall grow. You know what the Bible says about a man whose hair, the hair of his head grows? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, if I've got to bear shame and reproach as I'm passing through this world, as I'm going to be separated from God. I've noted, you know, that sometimes even the very saints would make an attack upon devoted saints. They just want to obey the word of God. They just want to go on with what they find in here. Oh, but he's so legal, you know. He's so tight. He's so this. He's so that. Is he a child of God? Does he not just want to please his Lord? And because he wants to go a little bit further than perhaps you might go, listen, please, don't criticise him, will you? Just try and emulate him. As he's leading you on in what is the way of God and what God wants for you, please go a little further. This man, he was prepared to bear the shame and reproach of the long hair. He had natural rights. These are my natural rights. My wife says I need another one, another haircut. I don't know. I had haircuts before I was saved, you know. I just knew, built into my nature, Corinthians 11, it's a shame for a man to have long hair.
And I don't go to the barbers because I'm a Christian. I go to the barbers because I'm a man. That's why I go. I don't want to bear shame. But here's a man that's prepared to forego all his natural rights, you know. That's the Nazarite. Child of God, that's what God wants with you too. I notice in verse 6, it's not only verse 3, it's his appetite. He's not going to come by the wine or the strong drink and anything that's connected with it. Child of God, the pleasures of this world, which are but for a season, he's prepared to forego them, you know. And I notice again in verse 6, when he talks about not his appetite and his appearance, but his associations. Why? It says, all the days that he separateth himself. That word separate is just the same word Nazarite, that Nazarites himself. He'll Nazarite himself unto the Lord. I think that word occurs some 27 times through this little section, if my memory is correct. Maybe 17, I should have checked it before I came, shouldn't I? Well, you can check it anyway. But you see, he's going to separate himself unto the Lord. He'll come at no dead body. Child of God, again, if I discover that links with the dead can put me out of the camp. I notice here that links with the dead, child of God, they can affect my separation, they can affect my devotion. God doesn't want me linked with this world. And notice, will you please, when you come down to these verses, if his associations are that he's going to be linked with no dead body, would you notice, even the affections of the home are not going to take away his desires for God. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, when they die. It's amazing how brethren start to change their tune and change the doctrine because of the family. Isn't it sometimes? Good friend of ours spent many hours in our home and we spent many hours in his. I'll never forget one occasion when he turned round and he said to us, he said, Norman, we're starting to change our opinions. And it's our children that are making us do it. I looked him in the eye, you know. And I said, Terry, if your children were spiritual, I could understand it. But your children being what they are, I'm rather amazed you make the statements you do. You know, Terry's not in the assembly any longer. His children went out to the Pentecostals. And Terry made himself unclean for his family. And he went away. His family meant more than divine truth. An elder in God's assembly. Let me tell you, in the assembly that Mr. Cundit was linked with, you'd hardly believe it, would you? Associations, child of God, are nothing unless we are true to God himself. Do we want the blessing of God? Or let us take up our place in relation to holy things. Let us take the defense of them. Let us handle them with care. Let's see that God gets what he wants all the time. Let's recognize the ministry God's put into our hand. Let's do that ministry for the glory of God and honor God. Let's see to it, child of God, that in everything in connection with God's assembly there's a cleanness, personally, in relation to each other and in our devotion Godward. And oh, that there might be Nazarites. We're prepared again just to separate ourselves for God and for his glory. And perhaps we'll get a blessing the likes of which we'll never be able to contain if we just moved in a way that's suitable to the divine presence.